You have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5. We are working our way through the book of Exodus, and in this section, we're going to see where Moses is going to confront the Pharaoh, and he's going to tell Pharaoh to let the people go. In fact, as I've been studying the book of Exodus, I said to my wife this week, I want to watch the Ten Commandments. How many of you saw the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston and Yul Brynner? It's a great one. And I remember this particular scene when Moses actually confronts the Pharaoh and he takes his staff and he jams it in the ground and he says, "Hear the word of the Lord, Pharaoh, and let the people go." And Yul Brynner says to Moses, he says, "Obey? You want me to listen to you?" And so what we're going to see here in chapter 5 is Moses is going to confront the Pharaoh. Now remember, the Israelites had been in Egyptian bondage for 400 years. Imagine generation after generation had probably prayed and they'd given up hope. And finally, at the right time, God raised up this deliverer by the name of Moses, and he would be the instrument that God would use in order to rescue the Israelites. Remember, Genesis is a book about beginnings. Exodus is a book about deliverance. And by the way, Moses is a type of Christ. You say, in what sense? Well, just as Moses delivered the people of Israel physically out of Egyptian bondage, the Bible says that Jesus is our Moses, he's our deliverer, because he delivers us out of spiritual bondage and takes us to the promised land. So let's see this confrontation that Moses and Aaron are going to have with the Pharaoh, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 5. It says, "And afterwards," this is after the burning bush when God called Moses and Aaron to go confront the Pharaoh. It says, "And afterwards, Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, 'This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, let my people go so that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness.'" Now, the Egyptians didn't want the Israelites worshiping in their land, because if you read Exodus chapter 8, verse 26, they found the sacrifices of the Hebrews to actually be very detestable. And so it wasn't uncommon in that day that people would worship, but the Egyptians didn't want the Israelites to worship in their land. Obviously, they were slaves, but they also found their sacrifices to be very, very offensive. And so notice here, when Moses and Aaron confronts the Pharaoh, notice the goal: let my people go so that they can come out and they can worship the Lord. You know, the Bible says the reason why God saves you and I ultimately is to produce worshipers. In John chapter 4, when Jesus is talking to the woman, do you remember he said that the Father seeks worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth? Ultimately, God saved you so that you would be a worshiper not only now, but in eternity. I like the quote from John Piper. John Piper says that missions exist because worship does not exist. Let me say that again. The reason why we do missions, according to John Piper, is because worship doesn't exist. What did he mean by that? Well, we go overseas and we preach the gospel to lost people. Why? Because they're not worshipers of God. They worship idols. And our goal when we preach the gospel is to deliver people from sin. Ultimately, God's the deliverer. And what happens is they are worshipers. And listen, we know from the Bible that worship is not just what we do on Sunday morning. Worship is our life. Romans chapter 12 says that when we present ourselves to God as living sacrifices, we are actually worshiping God. So you worship God when you do dishes. You worship God when you clean the house. You worship God when you do laundry. You worship God in terms of how you treat your spouse and how you treat your children. You worship God on your job. All of life is an act of worship. But then there are those times where God wants us to worship him in music. He wants us to worship him in praise. I was reading a true story about a software developer back in 1997. She went out to Utah at a ski resort. And she wandered outside and she got lost in the wilderness there. And it was nighttime. And the story went on to say that it was single digit outside. And she couldn't find her way back to the ski resort. And so she knew that if she did not dance, she would die. If she sat down, she would get tired, she would develop hypothermia, and she would fall asleep and she would die. So you know what she decided to do? She started to dance. And for the next 18 hours, it says that she danced. And she remembered all the songs that she knew from the 90s, and she began to sing them out loud as she danced. Then she went through all the songs that she knew in the 80s, and she began to sing them and dance, and she did it with the 70s as well. And this particular author said, there are times in our life where we need to dance spiritually. We need to worship God. You see, God saved you that you would be a worshiper. And I don't know about you, but I don't worship like I should. I do worship God with my life and my words, but all of us can do a better job at worshiping God. And so he says to Pharaoh, let the people go so that they can go in the wilderness and they can worship. But verse 2, Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go. Pharaoh here says, I don't know your God. Now you have to understand, in Egyptian culture, Pharaoh himself was considered to be a god. They also believed in local deities. And so they believed that Israel had their gods, and the Canaanites had their gods, and other countries had their gods. And so they had this construct that basically talked about local deities. And so in Pharaoh's mind, the fact that he was controlling the Jewish people meant that he was more powerful than their God. And so when Moses and Aaron come to Pharaoh and they say, let the people go, because God has basically told us that we are to deliver them out of bondage, he says in verse 2, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? I mean, your God is not more powerful than our gods. I don't know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go. You know, one of the reasons why people don't listen to God is because they don't know God. Just like Pharaoh said, I don't know who your God is, therefore I'm not going to listen to you. And it's no different than with you and I today. Whenever we present the truth of God to people, there are people today that are hostile to the message of Christ. Why? Because they say, I don't know your God. And listen, if you don't know God, you're not going to want to listen to God, and you're not going to want to follow what he says. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 10, that whole chapter on the Good Shepherd? Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they what? They follow me, and I lead them. Or how about in John chapter 8, Jesus said this in verse 47, great verse, the one who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, Jesus said to the Pharisees, you do not hear them because you are not of God. You see, people that are not of God, people that are unregenerate pagans who have no interest in the things of God, whenever you present the truth of God to them, you know what happens? It doesn't resonate in their minds. They may agree with you to a certain extent. They may affirm what you're saying, but they ultimately don't hear. Why? Because they don't know God. They don't have an ear to hear God. Years ago, one of my daughters, and I won't mention which one, loved animals and loved bugs and insects. And I remember I was in Harbison, and we were at that lake. We were walking around. This was probably 15 to 20 years ago. And as we were walking, she stopped, and she said to me, do you hear that bug? And I said, what are you talking about? She said, you can't hear it? And I said, no, I don't even know what you're talking about. She says, look right over there and you'll see the bug. Listen to it. And when I tuned in, I could hear the bug making noises. You see, the reason why she could hear that bug is because she was tuned in and she knew about bugs. I was totally oblivious to it. She had an ear. Why? Because she was inclined that way. And people that are inclined towards God are going to listen to the things of God. And so Pharaoh didn't know who God was. And therefore he says, I'm not going to listen to you, Moses. Verse 3. Then they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. In other words, why should I listen to your God? And he says, because God met with us and basically told us that you're to let the people go. Now, you know what Moses here is appealing to? He's appealing to his experience. And listen, whenever you share with people that don't know about God, using your personal experience is okay. It's not bad. When you share your testimony with somebody, how God changed your life, I was once blind, but now I see, that's a good thing to do. There's nothing wrong with sharing the experience of how you encountered God and how God changed your life. But let me say this, there are limitations to that. We want to be careful that we don't build our whole Christian life on experience, because Muslims will tell you that they had an encounter with Allah. Buddhists and Hindus will tell you about their experience. And so you can't really argue with a person's experience. One person may have this experience, another person may have that. Now, to back up Moses' experience, God gave him signs that we looked at last week. But for most of us, God doesn't give us miracles whenever we preach the gospel to our coworkers or our family members. And so what we have to appeal to more than our personal experience, as good as it is, how God changed my life, we have to appeal to the Word of God. Do you remember Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1? He says, I know Jesus Christ is coming back. The false teachers were denying the second coming. And you know what Peter says in chapter 1? I know Jesus is coming back, and here's why I know it. I had an experience on the mountain of transfiguration. And I saw Jesus pull back his flesh and reveal his second coming glory. I got a foretaste of the second coming on the mountain of transfiguration. So he says, I know by experience Jesus is going to come back because I saw his second coming glory. But you know what then Peter says in chapter 1? He says, I got something even better than my experience. He says, I have the word of the prophets. In other words, my experience was good, but it is not a substitute for the word of God. He says, I have the more sure word. And so when you talk to people, make sure that you use the word of God as the foundation. Why? Because it is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. And sometimes that means you have to engage in apologetics. Apologetics is pre-evangelism. Some people are so hardened to the truth that you have to demonstrate the truthfulness of who God is and why he exists and why the Bible is reliable before they'll even listen to you, because they don't believe in your God, just like Pharaoh did not believe in their God. And so he appeals to his experience. And in verse 3, he says to Pharaoh, please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness so that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, otherwise he will strike us with plague or with sword. Now, what he's doing here was a common thing in that day. He's bartering, and he's using this little by little approach, because if he went to Pharaoh and said, hey, we want you to let all these people go and we're not coming back, well, that wouldn't have worked with Pharaoh. And so this was a technique back in that day. Let us go out for about 3 days. Let us go into the wilderness and worship. It was a form of bartering in that day. And what he says is, Pharaoh, if you don't let the people go, you may experience the judgment of God. And by the way, that's exactly what happened when Pharaoh hardened his heart. God then hardened Pharaoh's heart, and then God sent the 10 plagues upon Egypt in order to compel Pharaoh to let the people go. And so this prophetic word, as it were, if you don't let the people go, you may experience plague, you may experience disease and suffering and catastrophe. That's exactly what happened. And by the way, here's a principle in Scripture, that whenever non-believers oppress the people of God, whenever you have non-Christians or you have governments that persecute the people of God, there is a warning in the Bible that is seen throughout all of Scripture, and that is this: God will judge those who mess with the people of God. Now, it doesn't always happen right away, because we've seen a lot of Christians martyred throughout the history of time, and God doesn't always judge the individuals right away. But listen, the Bible says, whoever messes with Israel, if you bless Israel, you will be blessed. If you curse Israel, you will be cursed. What does Paul say in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1? He says that God is going to pour out his wrath and his vengeance upon those who mistreat the people of God. You remember Paul when he was persecuting Christians and Jesus appeared to him? What did God say to Paul? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting who? Me. See, to persecute God's people is to persecute Jesus himself, and so there will be a day of reckoning for that. Notice, if you will, verse 4, but the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you let the people neglect their work? Get back to your labors. Again, verse 5, Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are now many, and you would have them cease from their labors. You know what Pharaoh's doing here? He's telling Moses and Aaron, you are aiding and abetting them from not working. What really he's saying to them is, you're hindering my labor force. You see, one of the reasons why he didn't want to let the people go, if you get down to the real motive of it, is because of power, control, and listen carefully. There was a lot of slaves, and they were building up Egypt, and he didn't want to lose his labor force. And so he says, listen, you're being a distraction in all this. You're keeping the people from doing what I want them to do. And so he feared losing his labor force. You know, I did some reading this week on U.S. history. I have a book. It's actually a high school textbook because I have to read stuff that's simple. And I was reading about the Civil War, and I was reading about the time in the 1800s where in the North, industrialization had taken place. Manufacturing had taken place. And that was the mainstay of the northern states and their economy. Well, what happened was, in the northern states, the abolitionist movement began to develop. They wanted to abolish slavery in the South. Well, in the southern states, their primary means of money was not manufacturing, it was not industry, it was farming. And what did the South use? They used a lot of the slaves. And so the North said, hey, we want to abolish slavery, but you know why the South kicked back and said, we are not going to give in? Is because they wanted the workforce of the African American people. Why? Because they wanted to use them for their own purposes because it would ruin their economy. And that was evil. And thankfully, in the Civil War, God was able, ultimately, to be able to free the slaves, although it didn't happen right away. Well, that's exactly what's going on with Pharaoh here. He's saying, look, I don't want to let these slaves go. Quit meddling, because ultimately it would cut into his labor force. And so in verse 6, so the same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters over the people and their foremen, saying, he goes to his leaders and his taskmasters, and he says in verse 7, you are no longer to give the people straw to make bricks as previously. Have them go and gather straw for themselves. Now, Pharaoh here is somewhat of a genius. You know what he's doing? He's trying to drive a wedge between Moses, Aaron, and the people of Israel. You say, how so? Because what he's doing is basically, he's telling them, you have to produce the same amount of bricks, but I'm not going to supply the straw for you. And so what that would do is it would get the people angry, as we're going to see later, and they would end up driving a wedge between Moses and the people. And he says, you got to gather the straw for yourselves. Now, why straw? Well, I don't cook a lot, obviously. I like to grill. But one of the things that I like is meatloaf. And I learned that in order to make meatloaf stick together, one of the things that you have to put in it, and you ladies will probably correct me, I don't know how many eggs need to go in there, but when you crack an egg in meatloaf, what does it serve as? It serves as a binder. That's exactly what eggs do. Now, I read it doesn't actually add flavor. I don't know if that's true or not. All I know is I enjoy meatloaf, but eggs serve as a binder. There is an element within eggs that actually binds all of the ingredients together. Well, that's exactly what straw did. In fact, looking at it from a scientific perspective, here is what one person said about straw serving as a binder. River clay is usually composed of very fine particles and so would dry slowly. Adding straw would open up the clay, allowing it to dry more readily in the sun. Bricks made without straw would break and crumble easily, end quote. And so they needed straw, but Pharaoh's going to make it impossible. You got to produce the same amount of bricks, but I'm no longer going to supply you with the straw. So verse 8 says, but you shall impose on them the quota of bricks. You still got to produce the same amount of bricks. Archaeologists dug up in that day a scroll, and we don't know if this was the exact amount, but when they read the scroll, they found out that some of these overseers with the Egyptians, they would require their slaves to produce 2,000 bricks a day. And it said in the scroll that most of the slaves did not produce that amount. And so Pharaoh says in verse 8, but you shall impose on them the quota of bricks which they were making before. You are not to reduce any of it because they are what? Lazy. For that reason, they cry out, let us go and sacrifice to our God. He says the reason why they want to leave and go worship is because they're lazy. In other words, they got a lot of free time on their hands. And so since you have a lot of free time, here's what you got to do. You got to do your job, and then after you work, when you're supposed to be resting, you got to hunt and you got to look for straw. And so here's what he was basically doing. He was giving them less resources, but he was expecting the same results. That's a bad boss. You know, we see that today. This week I went into Hardee's. You know, my illustrations are always about food. Have you noticed about that? I went into Hardee's this week because I wanted to get something to eat. And when I went in there early in the morning after I got done at the gym, which is an appropriate time to go to Hardee's, I was in there and there was one girl and she was doing the drive-thru and she was doing the front counter. And there was one lady in the back cooking all the biscuits. And I thought, wow, this is going to be a long while. And so I sat there and I sat there and I thought to myself, either fast food restaurants cannot hire people because a lot of people don't want those jobs, or there's a lot of turnover that they can't keep those people. And you know what? Management today, they want the same results with less resources. And that's exactly what Pharaoh's doing here. He's putting them under an impossible task. He wants the same quota of bricks, but he's not going to give them the resources. He's going to make them hunt for them themselves. And so in verse 9, let the labor be heavier on the men, because evidently the men were driving this, and have them work at it so that they will pay no attention to false words. I want you to highlight that word, false words. You know what he's doing right there? He wants to strip them of hope. You know what dictators ultimately do? Is they want to enslave and strip away all hope from those whom they are enslaving. You see, if you give somebody hope, what you can produce is ultimately them revolting. But if you can crush a person's hope, what happens is they become hopeless. What does the Bible say in the Proverbs? Hope deferred makes the heart sick. In fact, as Christians, one of the things that motivates us to serve the Lord, even though life is hard, and listen, we have it better than most people around the world. You know what drives us is hope. You know what hell is? Hell is the absence of hope. It is hopelessness. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, we're not like the rest of the world that doesn't have hope. Laura and I were talking about this. We bought a fire pit and we were looking at the beautiful fire. And I love it when it begins to sparkle on the bottom. And we started to talk about the doctrine of hell. And one of the things that I said to Laura is in the Bible, hell is absolute hopelessness. It's outer darkness. You are alone. You don't have the grace of God. There's no one to talk to. You are isolated. You are quarantined from God. It is a place of the absence of God. It is utter hopelessness. That's what hell is. And you see, in this life, if dictators can strip hope out of people, you know what it does? It beats them down to where they don't care anymore. And that's what he says. They got too much time on their hands, and they're paying too much attention to these false words of hope that Moses and Aaron are giving them. So in verse 10, so the taskmasters of the people and their foremen went out and spoke to the people, saying, this is what Pharaoh says, I am not going to give you any straw. Now, you can imagine when they announced this to all the Israelites and they said, you're not getting any straw, you could hear the people groan collectively. There was a collective sigh. And in verse 11, you go and you get the straw for yourselves wherever you can find it, but none of your labor will be reduced. Pharaoh was a bad boss. You know why? Because he was abusing his employees. By the way, I don't know if you know this, but that is why we have labor laws in the U.S. It's to avoid abuse. You say, well, does abuse happen? It does in the U.S., but it's not as common. Overseas, on the other hand, there are many countries that do not have labor laws. Listen to this in terms of quoting. It is estimated that globally, there are 218 million child laborers aged 5 to 17, with 152 million of these children working under hazardous conditions. The children produce everything from coca and coffee beans to cotton and rubber. The products are shipped and sold on Western markets. Do you realize we benefit from this? Child laborers in Bangladesh, India, have been found to work an average of 64 hours a week. In the worst cases, young children work more than 100 hours a week. End quote. Pharaoh was abusing his employees, as it were. Now, I realize we don't live in this type of context, but what does Paul say in Colossians chapter 4? He says, masters, be careful how you treat your slaves. We would say, employers, be careful how you treat your employees. Why? Because Paul says you have a master in heaven. In other words, we're going to be accountable as employees for what kind of job we do. God expects you as an employer to work hard, to be honest, and to do your work as unto the Lord. But he also expects bosses not to oppress and not to brutalize their people. And that's exactly what Pharaoh is doing here, is he is oppressing the people. So in verse 12, it says this, so the people scattered through all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw, and the taskmasters, verse 13, pressed them, saying, hey, complete your work quota. Your daily amount, just as when you had straw. In other words, they were falling behind. They were tired because after work, they had to get the straw. And so they kept pushing them and oppressing them, saying, you need to produce the amount of brick that you're supposed to produce. Verse 14, moreover, the foremen of the sons of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and asked, why have you not completed your required task of making bricks either yesterday or today or as before? You know what they were doing here? They were giving them unreasonable expectations. You got to work after hours, and then you got to produce the same amount of bricks, and so they were punishing them for not completing their tasks. You know, this happens in North Korea. I've brought this up before, and here's what I want you to do. I want to challenge you to do something. I want you to pray every week for North Korea, particularly the Christians there in the labor camps. We don't realize how brutal, how atrocious the people there are treated. In fact, if you listen to the quote up on the screen, it says this in the labor camps of North Korea. Male inmates transported around 10 bodies every 4 days to the mountains to burn them, and family members weren't even made aware their loved ones who had died. Each year at one of the camps, according to defector testimonies, authorities deliberately overwork and starve to death between 1,500 and 2,000, mostly child prisoners. Now, North Korea has about 25 million people. I didn't realize it was that big. And there are about 200,000 people that are consigned to the labor camps, many of them generationally, because what happens is, if I got caught preaching the gospel, they would not only send me to the labor camp, but they would send my wife and they would send my children in order to destroy my line. And so about 200,000 people are consigned to these camps. They work all day, according to the article that I read, and then they have to go to meetings at night, and if you fall asleep, you are beaten. You have to cut wood all day, and then you have to make wigs at night. You get little food, you get little sleep, and basically what happens is a lot of people die as a result. That's exactly what Pharaoh's doing here. He's saying, here's the quota. You got to produce this amount of work. I'm not going to give you the resources. And then what they were doing is punishing them for not producing what they should produce. We still see it today in North Korea and other countries where they oppress people. In fact, one guy who was part of the Holocaust and was a judge said that what is going on in North Korea right now is another Holocaust. And he said it's worse. He said it's worse. And yet, what is the nations around the world doing about it? Nothing. This guy should be prosecuted for crimes against humanity. And yet, we dance around North Korea. Why? Because of China. We're almost in a rock and a hard place. And yet, this man should be arrested for what he's doing. Well, verse 15, then the foreman of the sons of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, why do you deal with us this way, your servants? Why are you treating us this way? When we don't produce the quota that you want, why are you beating us? It's not our fault that we don't have all the straw. Verse 16, there is no straw given to your servants, yet they keep saying to us, make bricks. And behold, your servants are being beaten, but it is the fault of your own people. Listen, he says, we're not the problem, Pharaoh. By the way, isn't it interesting that they even had an audience with Pharaoh? That they were able to share their concerns? Verse 17, but Pharaoh said, you are lazy, very lazy. For that reason you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. So go now and work, for you will be given no straw, but you must deliver the quota of bricks. You know what? They come to Pharaoh, they plead their cause, and you know what Pharaoh does in response? He shows them no mercy. Listen to what James chapter 2 says. This is a very, very strong verse. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. You see, dictators typically do this. They oppress people and they have no mercy. Adolf Hitler had no mercy. That's why Adolf Hitler's hell is very, very hot. Why? Because he had no mercy. They cried out in their struggle. They cried out in their problem. They cried out in their oppression. And Pharaoh's response is, you're still going to do what I asked you to do. And he showed them no mercy. You know, our God is different. The Bible says that when you and I are oppressed and we're struggling and we're going through difficulty, when we cry out to God, you know what the Bible says God does? He shows us mercy. God wants us to humble ourselves. The Bible says he gives grace and mercy to those who humble themselves. Now, he may not get you out of the problem, especially if you put yourself in the problem. God may have to chasten you in order to teach you a lesson. But the Bible says, even in your weakness, even in your failure, or even in your trial that is no fault of your own, the Bible says to humble yourself and to go to God, and God is not like Pharaoh. God is a God of mercy and grace, and he helps us in our time of need. Either he delivers us out of the problem, or God sustains us in the midst of the difficulty that we're going through. Well, as we wind down in verse 19, it says the Israelite overseers realized they were in trouble. Pharaoh wasn't going to budge when they were told, you are not to reduce the number of bricks required of you for each day. And notice verse 20. When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them. And they said, may the Lord look on you and judge you. You have made us obnoxious to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in the hand to kill us. You know what they do here? They blame Moses and Aaron. And you know what's going to happen? Just like the Garden of Eden. Eve blamed the snake. And then ultimately, Adam blamed who? God. He said, the woman you gave me. You see, it's passing the buck. And so what happened here is Moses made them a promise in a sense. And he said, look, God is going to rescue you from the hand of Pharaoh. And so when they get into the situation and Pharaoh seems to harden his heart and he makes matters worse for them, they come back and they're totally disillusioned. Why? Because they had an expectation that they were going to be delivered and they weren't delivered. And as the Bible says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Now here's several principles we learn from this. Number one, sometimes before things get better, they get worse. God was going to deliver them, but before it got better, it got worse. And by the way, God warned Moses that when he went to Pharaoh, Pharaoh would not let the people go. So Moses probably should have told the people, look, you may get resistance initially, but hang in there. You know what part of the problem was? The Israelites lacked faith and they lacked perseverance, often what you and I lack. Whenever we hit a brick wall, we say, God, where are you? Why haven't you delivered me right away? And sometimes, before we see things get better, they're going to get worse. See, sometimes God permits what he hates in order to accomplish what he loves. Let me say that again. Sometimes God will permit difficulty in our life. He will permit things that he hates in order to accomplish what he loves. And so maybe things are bad in your life right now. Sometimes you go through that dark tunnel and you see no way out of it and you say, God, I can't see my way clear. I don't know what's going on, God. I feel beaten down. I want to walk away. And you know what God says? Hang in there. Hang in there. Don't quit. Persevere. Have faith. Have trust in me. Now, am I saying that God is always going to deliver you out of your circumstance? Listen, the Christians in the first century Colosseum, guess what happened to them? They got eaten by the lions. Guess what happened to the Christians when Nero wrapped them up in bacon and he burned them on the stake, basically, and they lit his house parties? You know what? God did deliver them. Absent from the body, what does it say? Present with the Lord. For me to live is Christ, Paul says in Philippians 1, to die is what? Gain. We think death is the ultimate enemy. To the Christian, it's not. It is a promotion, not a demotion. Oh, they died. They lost their physical life. Do you realize that last Wednesday, Mike was sitting in that back corner? Last Wednesday, I saw him. My wife said he came up for prayer. Do you realize last Wednesday he was there? Now he's in a total different existence. That's way better than ours. And so sometimes things get worse before they get better. And then one final thing I would add here, be careful what you promise other people. Moses made a promise because God gave him that promise. And God fulfilled the promise. But you know what? Sometimes we are fallible. And you know what we do? We make promises to people. And when those promises don't get fulfilled, you know what it does? It causes sorrow in people's lives. I think about the prosperity teachers. If you just have enough faith, Jesus will heal you. And so there's a multitude of people that come for healing, and when they don't get healed, you know what happens? They get mad and disillusioned with God. And the prosperity teacher says, the problem's not with God, the problem is with you. God's already promised you healing. All you got to do is take out your ATM card of faith, put it in, hit in the right code of faith, and what will come out is healing. So if you're not healed, the problem is with your ATM card of faith. And you see, we make false promises to people. And when God doesn't deliver, people get disillusioned. And so we end with verse 22 and 23. See, Joe, I got done early. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, and this is common for us, why have you brought harm to this people? Notice he says again, why did you ever send me? Have you ever been there before where you've asked the Lord why? You had a certain expectation of how God was going to work. And when God didn't work the way you wanted him to work, you say, God, why? Why did you even call me? Why did you allow this to happen in my life? Verse 23, ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done harm to this people, and you have not rescued your people at all. God would have said, Moses, I told you earlier that that you were going to initially get resistance. You know what? We don't listen to God. God has told us we're going to suffer in this life. God has told us we're going to be persecuted for our faith. And you know what? When it happens, we go back to God and we say, God, why? Why? God says, I already told you. But you know what? We're just like Moses. Whenever we hit a wall, whenever we go through suffering and we can't explain it and we don't like our circumstances, we say, God, why? And listen, the more you suffer, the deeper the suffering, the more you're going to ask the question, why? Not always. Some people have great faith. Notice this picture as we close. That is a youth pastor and his wife and their 2-year-old son. She's 8 months pregnant. They were on a youth retreat in Indiana. 20 minutes away from the church, returning from the youth thing, the bus went out of control. She died, her baby died, and the youth pastor died, and the little boy survived. It was the pastor's son. Why, God? God took her, the baby in her womb, and the youth pastor. Everybody else survived. Why? I don't know why. Those are questions that we ask, but you know what? I have to trust that God is sovereign. It's the only thing that I can cling to. Because if God is not sovereign, then walk away from your faith. Because I have no faith. Because there are things in life that are inexplicable, that don't make sense, that are very, very painful, and you say, God, why do you allow this to happen when the guy in North Korea is doing what he's doing? I've asked that question. God, why don't you kill that man with a heart attack? Look at what he's doing to these people. And yet, here's a couple that's trying to serve, and yet they're in glory. They're not suffering. They're really experiencing the grace of God. You see, we don't see life the way God sees it. We have to see eternity through the eyes of God. We cling to this life more than we should. So Moses confronts Pharaoh. Now, Moses gets discouraged. Next time, chapter 6, God says, I want you to go back to Pharaoh. What do you think Moses is going to do? What? He didn't listen the first time. You want me to go back? And he's going to argue with God again. We've all been there before.